It's my favorite Christmas movie, The Princess Bride. Okay, it's not a Christmas movie. But with a message title Inconceivable, you knew it had to come up, right? Vizzini is the short guy, and he is tasked with starting a war. He kidnaps Princess Buttercup, but made it look like the enemy did it to incite an attack. But he's being pursued by the dread pirate Roberts, who is actually Wesley, who is the Princess Bride's long-lost love. And they are in the boat, transporting their captive across the sea, and Inigo Montoya, the swordsman, keeps looking behind him, and Vizzini says, "Why are you doing that?" He says, "To make sure nobody's following us." And Vizzini responds, "That would be inconceivable!" A couple of minutes later, Inigo Montoya says, "You're sure nobody's following us?" And Vizzini says, "As I told you, it would be absolutely, totally, and in all other ways, inconceivable. No one in Gilder knows what we've done, and no one in Florin could have gotten here so fast. Out of curiosity, why do you ask?" And Montoya says, "No reason. It's only I just happened to look behind us, and something is there." Well, it's Wesley, and they get to the shore. They have to climb up a huge cliff. Andre the Giant's character is carrying the princess and Vizzini and Inigo as he climbs the rope up the cliff. And they look down and they see Wesley's following them, climbing the rope. And Inigo says, "He's climbing the rope and he's gaining on us." And Vizzini says, "Inconceivable." They get to the top. They cut the rope. Does the dread pirate Roberts careen to his death on the rocky crags below? No. He grabs the rocks, and he continues to climb up the cliff with his bare hands. Vizzini says, "He didn't fall. Inconceivable." And that's when Inigo Montoya, he gives this hilarious, the line that I love, probably one of the most, I don't know, one of my favorite lines in the movie. "You keep using that word. I do not think that word means what you think it means." Inconceivable. It means impossible to comprehend. Unbelievable. You couldn't even conceive that it would actually happen in your mind. And that's how a lot of skeptics view Christmas. It's unbelievable. It's a fairy tale, not just to be told alongside The Princess Bride or Snow White, but nothing more. However, the Bible presents the birth of Jesus not as an allegory or a parable or even a fairy tale that might explain the love of God to us, but it's truth. The Bible says it's truth. The impossible is predicted in the Old Testament. Isaiah 7:14 says, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and you will call his name Emmanuel." The virgin will conceive. I mean, that is literally inconceivable. Really, when we look at this, the overarching message of Christmas is that the Christmas story reminds us that what we think is inconceivable is possible with God. Remember, Jewish history in the Old Testament has many events that are inconceivable to human reason. There are so many people who elevate human reason over the Word of God, and that's why they refuse to believe. That's why they refuse to accept the miracles on face value. God reaching down into our world, doing the inconceivable. People don't want to accept a world created by God, so they come up with billions of years and a slow evolution from nothing into what the world is today. See, if they accept that there is a being that created everything, including humans, then they might have to accept that he has something to say about how we humans conduct ourselves as we walk this earth. And not wanting to contemplate divine judgment or a moral lawgiver telling us how we ought to live, they disbelieve the miracle of creation. They disbelieve a spirit world with angels and demons. They disbelieve an afterlife in which there is divine judgment for how we live in this life. And in so discounting anything supernatural and instead crediting mutations, chance over time for our existence, They may live any way they choose without having to answer to a higher being. And if there's no God, if there's no afterlife, if there are no sins that require an eternal reckoning, and then there's no reason for a Christmas. There are a lot of other inconceivable happenings in the Old Testament that should have clued the Jewish people in about a Messiah, about the Son of God, that he could be born of a virgin. At least it's not out of the realm of possibility when measured against God's miraculous workings in their own history. God bringing animals to an ark and flooding the entire globe. God speaking to Abraham and Jacob through angels and dreams. To Moses through a burning bush. The plagues of Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, one of my favorites. You don't hear much about this one, but during Joshua's time, the sun stood still in the sky for a full day. Israelites were battling the Amorites, and Joshua prayed that the sun would stand still in the sky so they could continue the victorious battle. And so the sun stood still and the moon stopped, the Bible says, till the nation avenged itself on its enemies. The sun stopped in the middle of the sky and delayed going down a full day. There's never been a day like it before or since. And the reason I love this so much is the implications of what should happen if the earth just stopped rotating on its axis, even for only a day. See, human reason says that's inconceivable. If the earth suddenly stopped rotating, the atmosphere would still continue moving at over 1,000 miles per hour. If the earth stopped rotating, anything not attached to the bedrock would be ripped off the surface of the planet. And that would include rocks and trees and buildings and people, all thrown sideways at that speed of 1,050 miles per hour. That's the speed that the earth is rotating at the equator. Could you imagine all the oceans being pushed inland with that speed if the earth just suddenly stopped rotating? Oceans, they would travel approximately 17 miles inland in just 60 seconds. So it's impossible, right? Except God is known for doing the impossible. That's why it's called supernatural. It doesn't happen naturally. And so a shepherd becomes a king. Battles are won with angels. Fire comes from heaven. Oil miraculously never empties from a pitcher. Three young men survive being thrown into a super hot furnace. Daniel survives a night with a bunch of starving lions. The dead come back to life. Why not believe Mary when she says she was visited by an angel and he told her that she conceived by the Holy Spirit? Well, one reason is God has been silent for around 400 years. After the Jews were brought back to Judah and the walls were rebuilt, they didn't hear from God anymore. They were rarely able to govern themselves because they were always under different rulers. They were under the Greeks, and then during the time of Jesus, they were under the Romans. And even though they were waiting for a Messiah, why now? And surely not through some unknown teenage girl. And you know, I think a lot of us also would have a hard time accepting it because we think those big God things just happen to somebody else. Luke opens his gospel with his gospel of Jesus with the account of Zechariah. And Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth are old. They are beyond childbearing days old, whatever that was in the first century. Zechariah was a Jewish priest, and the Bible says that they were upright in the eyes of God. They were blameless according to the commandments. And they had no children because Elizabeth was barren. Oh, they had prayed, but they assumed their prayers went unheard, or at least unanswered. See, those kinds of answered prayers, they just don't happen to us. But one day, Zechariah was chosen to burn incense in the temple, and he would be the only person in there. He was there all by himself. He went in, and he was visited by an angel of the Lord. And the angel says, "Do not be afraid," because that's what angels always say. The angel said, "Your prayer has been heard." And maybe Zechariah thought, "What prayer?" Because I imagine they stopped praying for a child a long time ago. Once they got to that age, when it didn't make sense to pray that prayer anymore. And the reason I believe they stopped praying that prayer is when you see Zechariah's reaction when the angel said, your wife is going to bear you a son. Inconceivable! Well, he didn't really say that, but he said, how can this be? We're both old. You see, these kinds of things happen to other people, but not to us, not now. I love the angel's response. It's kind of a, do you know who I am? I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, so you get to shut up until the child is born. How's that? The child was John the Baptist. Now, Elizabeth is related to a young girl named Mary who lives in Galilee. And they're about 90 miles apart over a wilderness, so they probably didn't see each other, but maybe once a year when Mary's family would go to Jerusalem for the Passover. And Luke says in the sixth month, that would be of Elizabeth's pregnancy, the angel Gabriel was sent to this virgin girl named Mary. Mary's probably in her teens, 14, 15 years old. That was a normal time of marriage in those days. She was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. And engagements then usually lasted about a year. And during that time, the couple was considered married. They could only separate either by death or divorce. But they didn't live together or sleep together until after the actual marriage ceremony. And the angel tells this girl, you guessed it, don't be afraid. Gabriel says, you will conceive and bear a son and call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called Son of the Most High. He will be a king forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. How can this be? This is inconceivable. I'm a virgin. You know, Mary wasn't some superstitious ignoramus, okay? She knew where babies came from. She knew she wasn't guilty of that. Skeptics today exclaim, well, they just didn't know science back then. How can you believe in a virgin birth? Oh, they knew science. Now, they don't know the detail that we know today, but, you know, being able to have a sonogram doesn't change how a baby gets here in the first place. They had families. They raised livestock. They witnessed nature. They knew how it all worked. They knew what had to happen. And Gabriel says the Holy Spirit will do this. Now, unlike Elizabeth and Zechariah, I imagine Mary has never prayed this prayer. I don't think from her lips ever came, oh Yahweh, please let me be the mother of your Messiah. He encourages Mary. He says, you remember your relative Elizabeth, old Elizabeth, barren Elizabeth. Yeah, she's 6 months pregnant. He says, for nothing will be impossible with God. What is your impossible today? What is your inconceivable? What's going on in your life and you think, God might do that for someone else, but not for me? I want to encourage you today. God is God of the impossible. He makes the inconceivable happen. A healing? A loved one coming to Christ, a restored marriage, financial troubles, family issues. We all have something that we would like God to step in and fix. And maybe He will. Maybe He won't. Maybe our situation is partly or even entirely our own doing, and God has decided the wisest thing for Him to do is to allow us to go through some consequences. And if that's the case, if you will turn to Him as He is letting you go through these consequences, He will stick by you through them. And it might be in your life like Mary, and God blesses you in some way that you never, ever imagined. It might be like Elizabeth, and God will answer a years-old prayer that you stopped praying a long time ago. And it could be that God knows that you will have a greater blessing if He doesn't answer this prayer the way you want Him to. I don't know how God is going to work in your life, but I do know that He can, and He can even do what you think is impossible. Your responsibility is to love God, to live for Him, to do your best to be upright, like Zechariah and Elizabeth and Mary and Joseph. To be constant in prayer, to show God that you can be faithful with small blessings. If you're faithful with small blessings, it might open up your life to receive large blessings. That's the parable of the talents. And you may never get to see it turn out the way you want it to. Because remember, for every Elizabeth, there are probably a whole bunch of others who didn't see the answer they wanted. And it's not a lack of faithfulness on God's part, and it may not be a lack of faithfulness on the person's part. But it's just understanding that His way is higher and purer, and He simply may have something better in mind. See, God loves you, and He wants what He knows is best for you. And so when you say, how can this be? God can say, don't be afraid. Just watch me. Just watch what I do. Now, just because you believe God does the impossible, and even if He does what you think would be impossible in your life, it doesn't mean it will make your life easier. God never promised His people easiness. You know, Mary goes to stay with Elizabeth until John the Baptist is born. By now, Mary is 3 months along or so. And here's where we get to see Joseph's reaction to all this. It says, the birth of Jesus took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. You see that? It says that Mary was found to be with child. I think Mary's got a baby bump going on. And she came back from being with Elizabeth, and she's starting to show a little bit. And she's betrothed to Joseph. And they've never been together. And something is not right. And she has to tell Joseph her inconceivable story about the conception. And I think it's important that we understand that God didn't just pick Mary. He picked Mary and Joseph. What if Joseph had been a man of not good character? One, it would have reflected on Mary's parents for choosing him as her husband, which would also let us know that maybe Mary's parents weren't very upright. If they would choose someone like that, maybe they didn't make wise decisions raising her. It would also show that Mary didn't have the soundest judgment if she agreed to marry the person that her parents chose, if he was a man of not good character. God not only wanted a wise and righteous mother for Jesus, but a wise and righteous father. They're not sinless, but they were good, God-following people. And Joseph's reaction to Mary's news tells us really what kind of a man he is and what values that he will teach and model to a growing boy, Jesus. So through Joseph, we see that the Christmas story reminds us that God cares about justice and mercy. You know, Joseph is in a mess. From the evidence, he could have Mary stoned as an adulteress. That would fall in line with justice of that day. He could put Mary through a very public and humiliating divorce. And most would agree that she would deserve it. Now, we know that Mary didn't do anything immoral, but can you imagine what Joseph and his family are thinking? First, she turns up pregnant, and then she gives this story about how she got that way. Now, Joseph could show mercy by just simply ignoring her infidelity, her seeming infidelity, and act like nothing happened. But doing nothing would be an admission in that culture that the child is his, and that they are both guilty of the sin of sexual immorality. So how can justice be done, but Joseph still be a man of mercy? And the Bible says that her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now the Holy Spirit, through the words of Luke, tells us that Joseph was, or Matthew tells us Joseph was a just man. He couldn't just let it go. Justice had to be had in this case. But it didn't have to be humiliating. In His mercy, He decided not to put her to shame. The divorce would be quiet so that Mary could preserve as much dignity as possible. You know, what a perfect example for Jesus. to have a Father who is just and merciful. We see what John says about Jesus. He says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. He was full of grace and truth. That's Jesus. He is the truth, and yet He's gracious. He administers justice, yet He is merciful. You know, our society right now is so divided. I am so overhearing about this one person destroyed this other person on Twitter and how someone had a mic drop because they demolished their ideological enemy. You know, and sometimes when I take that clickbait and see what was really said, and I'm just like, no one got destroyed there. It's just typical liberal, progressive, or conservative talking points. That if you agree with that, oh yeah, they totally own them. And it's not. We just have a lot of people, I think, they're crying out for justice, but they don't really want justice. They want judgment without mercy is what they want. And they want judgment without being judged themselves. We see Jesus' mercy when the religious leaders of His day brought a woman caught in adultery. And they were ready to stone her. Their perceived justice without mercy. And Jesus said, well, let him who is without sin cast the first stone. And as He got down to write something on the ground, we don't know, they all one by one dropped their stones and walked away. My paraphrase for that would be, if you're going to judge without mercy, then you expect to be judged without mercy. In fact, James writes, judgment without mercy goes to one who has shown no mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. And so in mercy, Jesus didn't condemn her. And in His wisdom, He persuaded the accusers to leave. In His truth, though, He didn't excuse what she did. He told her to go and leave your life of sin. And so folks, whether we're interacting with a brother or sister in Christ, at a family gathering, in our community, or in the comment section of an internet web page, let's show some restraint. Okay? Don't ever deny the truth. We stand by the truth, but we can do this with mercy and respect and gentleness and love, like Jesus and like Joseph. Aren't you glad that Jesus showed us mercy? How could God's justice be done with us? How could we ever get to be with God when our sin is so bad that it brings eternal separation? And God didn't hide the truth from us. He said, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and the wages of that sin is death. All that sin has to be paid for, atoned for. And the inconceivable way that God took care of this is He gave us mercy and forgiveness through the cross. It was a just decision that our sins were paid for, but they were paid for by Jesus. God the Son, born of a poor virgin girl, He lived a perfect life. He became the payment for our sins. God's justice was satisfied as He who knew no sin became sin for us. His mercy shines through as this transaction makes us the righteousness of God. And God's justice and mercy bring us peace. We don't have to worry about what is fair or unfair. We just accept Jesus' sacrifice on behalf of us by receiving Him as our Lord and Savior. In the end, Joseph didn't have to make the tough decision because God stepped in. It says that as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Like, whoa, she was telling the truth. And I can't even say Joseph distrusted Mary. Joseph loved Mary. But he didn't have any other way to explain what happened until God told him the unexplainable. He said, she will bear a son and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So there's the justice and the mercy from God. Now here's the last thing today. The Christmas story reminds us that God wants to draw near to us. I think it's inconceivable that the Creator of the universe wants to be near me. I know what I'm like. Except for God, no one knows my heart better than me. And if you're like me, sometimes you don't even want to be around yourself. Yet the perfect, righteous, holy God wants to be with you. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. The birth of Jesus is the time when the Jewish people thought God had forgotten them. And God's response is, you have no idea how much I love you. I want to be with you so much, I will send my very son. Very God in the flesh, and he will live like you live. He will experience what you experience. He will feel your pain, and he will be the pathway to the Father, so that no one has to be separated from me if they will only come in faith. God with us. This is inconceivable to people because, well, one, the people then who worship pagan gods, the only reason that God would draw near would be to judge and to punish. But our God drew near to redeem. Dietrich Bonhoeffer once said that the coming of God is truly not only a joyous message, but is first frightful news for anyone who has a conscience. That's so true, especially for anyone who understands their sin but refuses to be saved. It's one reason the angels kept saying, do not be afraid. I bring you tidings of great joy, which are for all people. That's our great joy. God, in all of his glory, loves us. And he longs to save us, and he wants to make us more like him. So he left his glory and entered our world so he could draw us into his world. None of this works without the cross. None of this works without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't come so God could draw near for 33 years and then abandon us. He came to atone for our sins, to make us presentable to God. He came so we could approach the throne of grace with confidence. And he came so that when he ascended, we could have the Holy Spirit, God living in us. Before Jesus was born, the prophet Isaiah described the world as a people walking in darkness. And when darkness is all you know, the light seems inconceivable. And when we say inconceivable, God says, that word does not mean what you think it means to me. I can make the sun stand still. I can tell rulers to call for a census and create a bright light in the sky to direct pagans from the east to come worship a little baby in Bethlehem. I can charge thousands upon thousands of angels to send a birth announcement, not to the rich and famous in palaces, but to lowly shepherds in the wilderness. And I can send my son, born of a virgin, engaged to a simple but righteous carpenter. You see, nothing is impossible with God. And Jesus even defeats darkness through the power of the cross. So whatever your inconceivable is, it is possible with God. And if God chooses not to answer that prayer in this lifetime, the believer has the hope, the assurance of heaven, where God will handle it to perfection for eternity. Our ultimate healing is in the cross. Our ultimate riches are in the cross. Our ultimate reconciliation is in the cross. God's justice and his mercy are bestowed through the cross. In the last two verses of Matthew chapter 1, we see Joseph's obedience to God. He woke from his sleep. He did as the angel commanded him. God has called us to salvation. And that is a call that we have to obey. If we want that eternal life, if we want to have our sins taken care of, if we want to spend eternity with Jesus. And so I ask, won't you just let God take control? Won't you give God the inconceivable things in your life and let Him do what He knows are the best things with them? Won't you give Him your life? For anyone who thinks that God can't fix me, God does the impossible. And He can make you a new creation. He can make your dry bones have flesh. He can trade your heart of stone for a heart of flesh. He can make you fit to be with Him forever. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for this incredible story, this incredible account, Lord, that we find in Your Word, that You love us so much that You sent Your one and only Son, that whoever would believe would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord, thank You that Jesus lived our life, died for us. Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here today who needs to make that decision, that during this song that they would come up, Lord, or afterward talk to somebody to make that decision to accept You. Lord, we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.